I muted myself. There we go. Can you hear me now? Everybody's good? Matthew 12, for those in the back may not have heard me. Matthew 12 is where we are. Continuing on our study, and to be honest, I was thinking maybe three, but it's after last night, I'm thinking maybe four parts, but the Lord knows, and I'll just keep going on. I just would like to look and study this together with you and pray that I can answer all the questions and comments as we go through it. Last week, if I had to give it a subtitle, I would say looking into the old, in the sense of looking into the Old Testament. And today, I would say looking into the new. But I think that you'll find, or maybe you wouldn't know, and I'll show it to you, but the passage that we're going to look at here today has many quotations from the Old Testament. When Christ is talking about these things and teaching, and as Paul went town to town and training the churches up, he didn't bring the New Testament because it wasn't written yet. He was writing it as he went through. He would bring the old text, what we call the Old Testament. I like, as R.C. Sproul used to say, it should be called the First and Second Testament, not the Old and New, because it does make you think, as in a sense, that it's some old thing, and this is a new thing. It's to toss out the Old Testament would be like saying we don't need 1 Corinthians because we got 2 Corinthians. We need these things. There's two. This is the Bible for us to understand. So we'll be looking here at this passage, and again, chewing on the question, do we still need to keep the Sabbath holy? Keeping the Sabbath holy was in the Ten Commandments, found as the fourth commandment. And I think as we'll look here, this is a common passage used in discussing this topic, that because it's not specifically restated, I think is the best way to put it, some will say that, well, we don't have to hold to the fourth commandment because it's not restated. The danger in that is that there's quite a few things not restated in the New Testament that we would all agree to hold to, and we all teach and talk about in great ways. So, but some of the most common things when we look at the why some would say is that it was a time thing. So this was something that was given to Israel, and we don't have to do that because it's a different time. Some people say, because of the punishment that was given with breaking the Sabbath. So the punishment for breaking the Sabbath was very serious, and depending on what you were caught doing. But that doesn't work because punishment for breaking, for committing adultery was stoning too. The punishment for dishonoring your parents was stoning, but we don't do that, and we still teach that and talk about it regularly. I don't think that the church would say that, well, you don't have to worry about adultery because we don't stone people anymore. So that second idea of saying that, well, we don't do the punishment anymore, that doesn't veto the law. Just because we don't carry out the specific punishment doesn't mean we toss it out. And the third one is something that we discuss more of, and that's the idea of the sense of a dispensation, which I won't go too much into detail about, but just that because we're in the church age, and many would just say, well, every day is the Lord's, and I wouldn't disagree with that. That we don't have to have a hold to a specific day. But as I mentioned, that the need or the teaching of such a thing, you'll find that as this nation even did that, we see a steering of not just the world, but also the church. As the church got away from the idea of holding a day, holy, you'll see that the church became more, in a sense, watered down, but so did society, because society no longer had the salt and light pressing against it. Because many would say that, well, as the world would say, you keep your beliefs and your teachings to yourself in the church, and we'll do what we want in society. And we see that that's not what the scripture tells us. Jesus said, go ye into all the world, telling them all, right, to obey the law. All of them. Every nation, not every people, every nation, that they must obey the laws that is written in this book. So is this, you know, one of the laws that we should be holding the land to? And that's what I think is good for us to chew on and think about. I pray that you'll have your Bibles open to Matthew 12. If you don't have one, the blue Bible there is on page 816, is where I'll be. So let's get right to the text. And those who can stand, please stand with me. I'd like to read Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this time, and I do ask, Lord, please, help me to teach, to speak what you want spoken, and teach us what we know not, Lord. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I wanted to spend some time on this passage, and there is a few others that I, as I mentioned last week, I've written more and planned on talking about more, but then realized quickly as I see the pages growing that I need to cut off. I can't put on that much in this morning. And so this one, I believe, is very common. I was just going to do verses 1 to 8, but I did add in there 9 to 14 and cut off some stuff we were going to talk about in some of the epistles, but so that we can spend a little more time here. So here we have the breaking of the Sabbath in the New Testament, in a sense, that the Pharisees catch these guys in the act. So the question is, what did they do wrong? Okay, because it doesn't really give us that. So the Pharisees say that what the disciples were doing was unlawful. Now, Christ himself doesn't say that he's plucking the wheat and pulling this out, the heads of grain. He doesn't say that he's doing this. So it says that your disciples are doing it. So the first question was, were they walking too far? Because that was a big deal with the Pharisees. They would make sure that you didn't exceed so many steps on the Sabbath. It seems that they're calling them out for not so much the walking, but more about the physical act of plucking the heads and eating them. So what they were doing was they'd have to pluck it. You couldn't just eat it. You would grind it yourself. and rub it out so that you could get the grain pieces out to eat, and you get rid of the stuff that you don't want. So to do that was to, in a sense, to harvest on that day. So they're calling him out saying that you're harvesting. You're harvesting. Now the scriptures, and you'll find that in the Word of God, that God made sure and told them that you were allowed to pick in your neighbor's field by hand. It was allowed because the Lord would told them, I've given you plenty. So if your neighbor's walking through or walking by and is hungry and physically grabs any food from the field, that's fine. But don't bring a sickle to your neighbor's field and harvest it in that way. So even the Lord specified that don't harvest the field with a sickle. But to pick, he separated that, saying that it was lawful if you were hungry and you're walking down the street and you're a ways from home still looking for a snack, you pick something from the field. God said, you need to let them do that. You need to let them do that. Because the Lord provides enough for you that you should be allowing your neighbor to walk by and grab some crop. So their idea here is the Pharisees saying is that they're harvesting. To give you just an extreme, even more extreme view, that the Pharisees taught that it was wrong to pluck a gray hair from your head on the day of the Sabbath because that would be the idea of picking, plucking, harvesting from your head. So the Pharisees think that they caught him, right? Which is kind of creepy in a sense too, because I love, as even Alistair mentions this when talking about this passage, like, where were these guys, right? You almost can picture this. Here's the disciples going through the field because it says they went shortcut or whatever. They're going through the field. Here's Jesus. And the disciples are picking. And then all of a sudden these Pharisees pop out of nowhere. Ha ha! Oh, Jesus, what are these guys doing? Right? Because there's no implication they're walking with them. It's almost like they're standing at the edge of the field waiting for them to come through because they knew they would do this. And the reason I think that is because when we get to the next portion about them, there they have this withered man's hand. They don't even point him out. They just immediately know that this man's going to talk about this. They just jump right into it. They don't even allow the man to introduce himself, talk about it, nothing. They're just, hey, is it okay to do this? Almost like in a sense of blocking off this guy so that Jesus can't see him, just to try and accuse him. These creepy fellows are just standing there on the edge of the field waiting for them to get there so that they can real quickly say, ha-ha, there you go. Jesus, look at what your disciples are doing. You need to correct them. What I love is Jesus quickly runs to what we call the Old Testament, which would be the only testament in that day. He runs to the Word of God and says, have you not read? Have you not read? Who else did he make a statement like that to? Have you not read? Have you not read? It's good for us to chew on and think about that. See, some would say that, well, when you're discussing and having arguments amongst, or even, you know, disagreements amongst people, you got to be careful. But where did Christ always run to? It was the Word of God. Which is great for us because it's the same place we can go to. He gives them two examples. Listen, have you not read? David did this. A very specific example. And you'll find this, and I won't have it on the screen for you, but it's just in Leviticus 24. You can read that and check this out. That this bread, the bread of presence is what it's called here, was given to them. They set it there, and then after that Sabbath, that week passed, the priest could eat it. It was theirs. When did this happen? We find this in 1 Samuel 21. David shows up. He's starving, and so are the men with him. They hide themselves amongst the temple because they felt it safe to be there. And David knew, because David was a man who knew the Word of God, knew that there was food there. And he specifically says, give me this bread. And the priest does not hesitate but to give it to him because the man is starving. So Christ says, look at this. He entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests, right? Which he states it as a question to them, right? So they would likely look at each other and say, yeah, what he's saying is true. That is a true statement. So you're going to call out David, are you? Right? Go to one of their heroes. Go to the one that we most we call the man that was after God's own heart. Was he condemned for what he did? No. Then, verse 5, he says, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath?" And this is often brought up. You know, some people who aren't even believers will say that, well, Jesse, you're the pastor and you work, don't you, on the Sabbath? You shouldn't be doing that, working on the Sabbath. Actually, the scriptures handle that. They profane it in working, but they're guiltless because they're called to a task that God has given them to do specifically on that day. So they're guiltless. They're guiltless. Is it a good idea that anyone who does have to work, a priest in that sense, the pastor, any form of leadership that's called to do that, to set aside time to physically rest? Sure, of course it is. But when it comes to the Sabbath day, God handles this and says they are to work and do these things. You imagine, especially in those days when the great sacrifices would happen, these guys would be whooped. Holding down all these animals, sacrificing all these things. Greatly tired, greatly working. So he gives them these examples. David, the priest, and presses against them to answer this. What's going on here? And what he does is, verse 6, he says, "I tell you something greater than the temple is here." Because that's their concern, right? Is the building itself. But they're missing the whole point. They're missing it all. They're missing that there's people in the temple. They're forgetting that Christ came for, that God was created this earth for people, not the building. Don't get hung up, as there's many of their ancestors did, on the physical acts or even the physical things and relics some become so obsessed with. Verse 7, he says, "If you had known what this means." And what does he do? Well, he quotes, it's from Hosea 6:6. From Hosea 6:6. And he quotes this and he says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Which some could quickly say, "See, you don't have to sacrifice at all. There's no need for this." You don't want to go, and see, if you picture this, there's a road going down, right? And we do this a lot as Christians. And for whatever reason, we start allowing ourselves to either, we'll just quickly run into a ditch, on one side or the other. We'll become legalistic and say that, well, you got to do it this way. Or we end up going all the way to the other ditch and saying, well, it's just free. We don't have to worry about it. It's all under grace. I don't see that in Scripture. I see a plainly written road for us to follow. And there's no need to lean one way or the other, though we do, because we're humans. We, in a sense, we like that. We also will sometimes put up guardrails that aren't even there. And that's what the Pharisees did. They start making up more laws and more things so that you could say, look it, we're making sure we're staying on this road, but they don't even realize the guardrails and the road they're on, they're actually on the other side. And they've fallen into this legalistic ditch, and they can't get themselves out because they put up their own guardrails. They've fallen right in there. They've missed it. And that's why Jesus says, if you have known this, if you knew what this was, and they would know when he said, I desire mercy in that sacrifice. I mean, these men knew the scriptures. They would know where he's quoting from. It's not that he doesn't want them to follow any of the commandments. He wants to just toss these things out. As 1 John says, 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." It is the love of God to keep the commandments of God, to do what he's called us to do. But it's not burdensome, because some would say, well, if I do this, then what do I do when this happens, right? If I am starving to death and all there is this bread here that we're not supposed to eat to fill ourselves, then God says, then eat the thing. Don't die. That's ridiculous. That is legalism. Don't do that. But then there's the other side, right? Which you fast forward to the New Testament, where then here they are having these feasts in the church of Corinth, and they're eating so much, they're gluttoning themselves, that people are showing up to eat and wanting to enjoy this fellowship together, and there's not enough to pass around because they've gluttoned themselves. That's not what he wants either. The commandments are not hard. They should not be burdensome, as some would say, right? That's I can't do these things. I can't follow the law. There's just too much do's and don'ts. And quickly people say, oh, well, it's done. You don't have to worry about any of it. No, you should have a concern about it. It's the Word of God. You should understand these things because you have read it and studied it, not because pastor said so, not because some man that you knew said so, because you have read the Word, studied the Word, and you see it to be true, that what you are doing, how you're living, how you're doing your life, not just Sunday, Monday through Sunday, is according to the Word of God. His disciples here, what were they doing? Well, they were picking, and that's what they would say was harvesting, but as I mentioned, the scriptures allow this in the sense of picking, but they also were doing what Christ himself allowed. And that's why he makes that statement afterwards, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's in charge. They, in a sense, they did not obey what the Pharisees said, but they did obey what Christ allowed. So we have that a lot, and especially I believe we're going to see more and more of that in our society as time goes by. You're going to be asked and told to do things, and people are going to say, you shouldn't do that because society says not to do that. And you say, but I'm still obeying my God. But there is this law here, a rule here, a regulation here. I understand that, but I'm still obeying my God. And that's what's tough, right? It gets really tough, and another area we could spend much time on. You know, like, well, God says that you should obey your magistrate, obey these rules, obey these regulations, right? But these guys were hungry. And to obey them would cause them to be more hungry. Here they are going into the temple, being able to have a time of worship, they wouldn't be able to focus. So they grabbed themselves a snack. Corinthians, he dealt with that, right? He said, eat before you come. Eat before you come. So you don't come here and act like this and have this, so you can focus and enjoy this fellowship together of the Lord's table. Very interesting. As Christ is telling them that they're not doing, listen, as he says, you would not have condemned the guiltless. He's not saying these guys are sinless. Okay, you could end up in that same ditch too. He's not saying that. He's saying they're guiltless in what they're doing. There is no sin that they're committing here, as they were trying to say. They are calling them Sabbath breakers, punishment by law, by death. No, they weren't. And then he says them, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now to call himself the Son of Man is very serious. And for us, it's likely common, you've heard this, but the idea of calling himself that was a very serious thing. We find it in Daniel, and Daniel's given this vision of the one to come. And let me read to you, I have on the screen, Daniel 7, 13 to 14. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Who else could that be talking about? So for him to call himself that before a man that would know the Word of God, he was pressing against them. And likely, as we see quickly, they didn't pay attention. They're still hung up on the Sabbath thing. Here he's in a sense telling them, listen, I'm not just some guy. I'm not just some other guy, rabbi, that they're following around. I am somebody greater. Someone greater than the temple is here. And then he takes it to another level, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Church, this can happen to us too. Because you've always done something a certain way. Someone's told you something or taught you something, and it's been that way for so long. You know, I've met many folks, especially, that have grown up in the Catholic Church. How in the world? I remember my grandfather going to the grave saying, how in the world could you know more about the Bible than my brother who's a priest? How could he be wrong? So he went to the grave holding to the teaching of a man, believing that because this man studied the Bible, he must be true. The scriptures tell you, you search these things out. You search them out. Don't trust what some man says. You search them out. You cannot go before the Lord and say, oh, but so-and-so told me this. Especially in this nation. My goodness, church. You've got Bibles all over the place. Still to this day, you can still go to a hotel and find some tucked there in the drawer. He is pressing them and telling them, listen, I am somebody greater than what you're thinking. You should be listening. Hendrickson, let me give you this quote here. Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, not only honored it by regularly attending the synagogue services on that day, but also by at times taking a leading part. Again, he honored it by performing acts of mercy and healing on that day. Also, he hallowed it by resting in a tomb on that day, thereby sanctifying the grave for his followers. Moreover, he did justice to it by fulfilling its symbolic significance. That was something for me to chew on, too, to think about. As the Lord did tarry, we know that he said he'd be there for 3 days, but we also know the day that he would die and the day that he would rise. He specifically did not rise on the day, on the Sabbath. Interesting. Here he is emphasizing to them, showing them. And from here, here's this time that they think they've got him. It's like they're always thinking ahead and trying to plan other ways to try and catch Jesus. Why? Because if you can show that a rabbi is wrong, if you can show that his teacher has some false teaching, it'll get some of the people to stop following. They don't like that the crowds are going after Jesus. They don't like that when they go into the marketplace and they teach and talk or say things, no one comes over to them because they're all drawn to Jesus. So here they are, they're thinking they're going to catch him. Verse 9, it says, he went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him. So to me, as I already quoted there from Hendrickson, they knew he was going to go to the temple. They knew he was going there because he regularly attended. He didn't skip. Here's the man who is Christ, who is the Son of Man, who could himself just say that I am the Son of Man, my teaching, my following will be right here in the middle of the marketplace. My place will be here. But he honored it by attending the temple. I think it's something for us to chew on. Jesus is typically there, so they knew they could do this. Also interesting is this man with the withered hand. There is some great discussion on this man that had this, that what happened, what caused it. I read some that because of that him being there and that he's standing there, likely that he wasn't, this happened from an accident. He maybe got his hand crushed and he can't open it anymore. I don't think it's an area that needs to spend much time on more than what I just said. The fact is, there's this man there with this and they cut him off and ask the question before the man can ask. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Why would they ask such a question? Most of you would say, that's crazy. Well, because you gotta go back, church. You gotta go back. So if you had a sore throat in those days, you could gargle with some oil. But the act of gargling was too much. Too much work. So you could, because you're allowed to eat, you could swallow the oil to help your throat. But you were not allowed to gargle because that was against the Sabbath, because that would be trying to heal it and work things that you don't need to do. Why? Because your sore throat, church, hear me, wouldn't cause you to die. So you can wait till Monday. I'm sorry, for them, you could wait till Sunday. You don't need to do this. This is exerting more energy on your body than you need to. If it's not a matter of life and death, it can wait a day. It does not need to draw these people in. You do not need to draw in other things and do these extra acts, or even, in a sense, draw in a doctor, a nurse, calling on these people to do something more than they need to be doing. You can wait. Moms and dads, we've gone through that, right? The kids come running in, I need your help, I need this. Is it bleeding? No, then you can wait a minute. We're having a very serious conversation here. Step out, we'll be there in a second. Or if it's bleeding and it's like this little tiny dot that you can barely see, you're like, my goodness, just wait. I'll get to it, all right? Now you got to be a little more specific, you know, how much blood is it, right? That's what they're saying, church. Like to us, in a sense, we look at this and say, why couldn't you heal? Well, because they took the Sabbath this serious, church. Because the Sabbath, by asking someone else to do an act, to do a work, is to draw them away from their Sabbath, their time of rest. Even yourself, they're saying, don't do this if the act can wait a day. Now to us, a lot of us, because we're living in this nation who doesn't even consider this a day except another day of the week, or only a day that you can get things caught up, or a day that you can get extra things done, this is craziness to us. But their desire to do this was not, should have been, and started it likely out with, their desire to focus on God. To go and do some other act, to do something that was not needed, was to take your focus off the Lord. When you need to focus on God today. So, the question isn't that outlandish. But, they're doing it specifically, which I love that Matthew does this. I love that Luke does this. They really help us out here. So that they might accuse him. They're specifically doing this to bring down the teacher. Because here's Christ likely going to lead the study today. And here they are, won't even let this man talk. And who's saying this man would have asked? They probably knew. Maybe they caught wind. There's this guy here, he's going to ask to Christ when he gets here. Okay, let's. This is the time. We also need to remember that Christ is the one who could, as Luke tells us, read their thoughts. Read their thoughts. He knew that their question wasn't just a question. The other people around might say, well, that's a good question. But he knew their thoughts and why they asked that question. Jesus was the one that knew the heart. And that's what's tough today, right? Some people will say or do things and we'll try to give them what we call what the benefit of the doubt, right? I really want to believe that they didn't mean that the way they said it. But Jesus would know. Jesus would know. This reveals the wickedness in their hearts. The wickedness in their hearts. This question revealed that they did not care even for the people they ministered to. They were more obsessed with themselves. Because they were trying to say that what they were doing is greater than this one that's teaching you today. Because we're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing. What I love is Christ questions them back. I always tell my kids that. Don't you answer a question with a question. You're not Jesus, okay? Jesus can do this, all right? Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? The quick and easy answer is all of them. You're not going to lose a sheep. You're going to reach down there and grab the sheep. Well, you're not allowed to do that. As Jesus is saying, everyone here is in agreement, right? So here it is to me. They ask a question that Christ knows their heart. Christ knows why they're doing this. Christ knows their thoughts. And the rest of the crowd could easily be turning against Christ with this question and how he answers it. So he turns it around by asking them a question that the whole crowd would go, oh, yeah, that's right. That's right, we would do that. His teacher's good. Now, he's already drawn them back in. So then he asks them, right? Tells them, oh, how much more value is a man than a sheep? Again, people will be like, that's right. Of course. So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Amen. Now he's got the crowd. He got the southern boys down. Amen. Amen. Yes. Preach it, brother. Yes. And then Christ turns to the man and tells him to do something he can't do. And this is where most of the crowd would be like, that's messed up. Right? Because I hear this amongst brothers and sisters today. God never asks you to do things that you can't do. Really? Jesus did a whole lot of that when he was here. A whole lot of it. Why would he ask? Why would God ask you to do something you can't do? So that he receives the glory. Because then when you do it, you can't say, because I could. You immediately tell people, I couldn't. Then how did you do it? God. That's crazy talk. I know. To you, it's crazy talk. To me, it's normal. It's normal. Very normal. Christ turns to him, tells him to stretch out his hand. The guy's hand is withered. I mean, you almost picture this hand that got destroyed or this hand that was born that way. Whatever it is, it's withered. It's not a very pretty picturing term, right? I mean, you see something withered, it looks like it's dehydrated, it's dried out, it's just, it doesn't look good. And if it's been withered for a long time, that the muscles haven't been used, you haven't been using it, the tendons, all of this is not good. So you're not just going to stretch the hand out. What I love is the reaction of the man, because likely is what Christ has said and the way he spoke there, he sees as what they talked about. What was the amazing part about Christ compared to all of the teachers? He spoke with authority. Here's the authorities coming in, calling him out, and he speaks with authority over them. He quickly, when he's there, as they call him out for breaking the law, shows them in the law that there is allowance for such things. And here they are in the synagogue calling him out not to do an act of mercy. And he reminds them that they themselves would do an act of mercy for a sheep. A single sheep. And he says quickly, a man is greater value than a sheep. So it is good. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And you can almost picture this. Here he is, right? This whole crowd of people, there's Jesus standing. Here's this man, whether he's standing next to Jesus and they cut him off or how this happened. I mean, it's not given to us, but to me, I almost picture these Pharisees here and Jesus standing there. And here's this guy just kind of on the outskirts, hasn't got a chance to talk to Jesus yet. And they turn and get... Before the man can say anything, they turn their attention, everyone's attention to them, not to this withered man's hand. Hey, is it okay to do this? And then Jesus turns to the man in front of all the people and says, stretch out your hand. Just to stir the pot, right? He could have easily just said, your hand is healed. And the man would see it. Ah. No, he's going beyond. Stretch it out. Stick it out for all to see, young man. Let everyone see here that this man's hand is no longer what it once was. Stretch out your hand. And what does it say? The man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. The other that he is regularly using. The other hand that had no issues. Now you can't even tell. That's the kind of healing that Christ does. Full, complete healing. Not come back in a few days. No. Boom. Healed. This should have drew in the hearts of the Pharisees. This should have caused them to stop and say, wow. We're missing it, guys. We're missing it. But as I mentioned, you may have thought it was harsh to say the wickedness of their hearts. You look at verse 14. The Pharisees go out, right? They went out and they conspired against him how to destroy him. Language that we hear about with sin. Sin. Cain, God told him, listen, sin is at the door seeking to devour you, to destroy you, ruin you. These guys go out with one track mind.
how do we get rid of this guy? For doing an act of mercy. Was that the issue? No. The issue was that Christ made them look like fools. Okay, church? That's really what it is. That is the issue. It's he made them look like fools. And their pride within themselves, they were so proud of themselves before Jesus showed up. And many other people around them were proud of who they were and what they were doing. And now no one else can feed their pride except themselves. And they're running out. They keep looking within and they're not liking what they see. They need someone else to pat them on the head and say what they're doing is okay. And every time they bump into this guy, he squashes what they're doing. When they think they've got him, aha moment, we've got this guy. We even read in scriptures that they link arms with other groups that typically, if you read in the past, they would never even socialize with each other. Saying, we've got to stop this Jesus. He calls them out. Church, that's why when you think about it, when Christ asks him to do something that he cannot do, when we tell a person, right, you must repent. You must repent. What do they repent from? Well, that's where you have to talk to them about the bad news, that they're a sinner. Otherwise, what do you repent from? Right? They don't understand that. And they must understand that they because they're a sinner, they can't go to heaven because God is holy and he will not allow sin into his heaven. It's not happening. So you've got to repent. Okay, so I just apologize. No. You must repent, turn from these things, and look to the Lord. How do I repent? You must cry out to God and ask him to work in you. He commands you to do this. Acts 17:30, right? You've heard this verse many times here. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Everywhere. You must repent. The time of ignorance is over. The truth has been there. The truth has walked this very earth, spoken the words that God told him to speak. Therefore, you must repent and look to him. There is no way unto heaven except through him. And here they are trying to destroy the one who is the very one that can offer them salvation. Why? Because they're so stuck in their pride, so stuck in their ways, so stuck desiring to do what they want to do. And church, this happens to so many. When they come against the word of God or somebody teaches something that's different than what they've always known or heard about, And they feel like, I just need to stop this. I'll just stop listening to them. When you really should, as they didn't do, they go out conspiring, talking, and how do we just get this guy to stop? You should do what they didn't do and go and study the word to see if these things be true. That's why Paul said that the Bereans, he loved about the Bereans. He came there, he preached, he taught to them. They said, thank you. You can go and stay here. We appreciate it, Paul. Thank you for coming. And then they got together and studied to see if what Paul was saying to be true. They said he loved it. Loved it. Loved it. If you look at this text, as some would say, well, because the text says that he is Lord of the Sabbath, we don't have to worry about the Sabbath anymore. But I don't see how you can come to that point from reading this text. Reading this text and handling it in the way that it's put here, I would say for you to toss out the Sabbath from this passage would be literally to toss the baby out with the bathwater. There's nothing that you would be doing, in a sense, the opposite of what the Pharisees are doing. You're going to the other ditch. You're not staying on the road at all. You've now, rather than going into legalism, you've just gone into so much grace that you're not even on the road anymore. Because Jesus goes right into the Sabbath to teach, to talk, to meet with the people, exactly what he would want us to do. Now, the question may be, as you look at this passage, as you may desire, as the Pharisees had, was that, well, what's the list then, Pastor? right? What's the list? Give me a list. That's our flesh, right? We like that. We would desire that. Give me a list of things that I can and cannot do. That's not what you get. Because even as you think about it, right, as the scripture says that you can't eat this bread, this is for the bread for the priest, it doesn't say, all right, afterwards, unless you had an off day, you forgot your snack, you forgot this. He's not going to get into that. Nor does he have to. Because he has enough of the passages, enough teaching to show you that this is what he would desire that you do. But he also doesn't desire that you would die. Because there's a piece of bread eating there that he said not to eat. He's given you something between your ears. And a lot of us don't like to use it. We just want someone else to use it for us. Use theirs. So then I can say, oh, but thus said so and so. But that doesn't work in the Christian faith, church. It doesn't work. You should be able to say, because this is what the word teaches. The greatest desire should be, when coming to the Sabbath, is that God would be glorified. I'll give you the quote from John Piper. Any of you listen to Piper would know this one. It's the one he has all over his website and stuff. God is most glorified in us, right? When we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. The greatest desire should be, when coming to the Sabbath, when coming to a day, would be that you would be more satisfied in him than anything else of this world. That's when he is most greatly glorified in us. And what else did he create us for but to glorify him? I mean, the Chariots of Fire, right? Most people talk about that, like the movie, came out, watched it. Wow, so good, right? There's Eric Little running, but wouldn't run on the Sabbath. Most people watch that, talk about it, but they totally missed the whole point of what he was doing. Why didn't he do that? And even as the king called him out, would you do this? Would you do this? When the king asks you to do so, and he reminds him, there's a greater king. Above you, king, that has asked me to do this, to just take this day and enjoy him. But when you asked Eric Little why he ran, what made him so joy, he said when he ran, he felt the joy of the Lord. He felt he was just running, and he felt great joy. But then what did the guy do after that? Is he drops it all and goes into the mission field, which all of us would look at and go, what? Because he loves souls. He got it all. The world was so frustrated. Just this time, just miss, just forget it. My goodness, my man. Call upon the highest authority they could. Let me give you another passage in Matthew 5. I have on the screen for you. Matthew 5, 17, 20 says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that's you think about how so I got to do greater deeds? Is that what he's teaching? Well, if this is the first time you're reading about Christ, then you might think that. No, he's talking about that your deeds are going to exceed that, because it's not about just the deeds. It's about what Christ is doing in you. You will exceed what they did. Because you'll be doing what Christ has called you. You will be living out. But think about that. If anyone relaxes one of the least of these commandments, why would you relax them? And you may say, well, so Pastor, you're saying let's go back to Leviticus, pull out the 600 laws, and let's go? Now you just did what I told you not to do. Don't go running for a list. That is where you can fall into the legalistic camp. There is, we are given a large portion of laws, but they are broken down, you can think, ceremonial, moral, and civil.
And that's where some will just say, well, the ceremonial's gone, right? We're done. The temple, the veil was ripped. They never sacrificed again, so we're all finished with that. Christ died on the cross, done. Wash our hands of that. We don't have to worry about it. Sure, I'm not going to ask you to bring a bunch of sheep and goats here, and we're going to sacrifice animals in front of the church. Right. You got me there. But would I say that you don't even need to worry about it? No. When I encourage you to read the Bible through every year, I mean read the entire Bible. All of it. Well, why would I read the ceremonial laws? Why not skip those? Because we're not doing them anymore. Because it's the Word of God, church. I would never tell you to skip the baguettes. Because there's some good truth in those baguettes. There's good things you can pull out of there and study and learn. And know what you look through these line of men and women in there, who God used to bring Christ. These laws, you can read these things and pull them in and ask yourself about, well, what is it now? Why is it this way? Why do we not sacrifice? Well, because Jesus Christ is the great sacrifice. What does Paul use when talking about the temple? He says, your body is the temple. Oh, okay. So what's ceremonial law? So it doesn't mean you should wear a curtain in front of you. No, I wouldn't say that. But the respect they had for the temple, I think, needs to be brought back to a lot of the temple-bearing people today. The honoring of yourself in saying that I am a Christ, I bear the image of Christ, Christ resides in me, is working in me, should be seen by others. Because of some of those ceremonial things I think you need to chew on and think about and ask yourself, should I work here? Should I add this here? Could this be helpful? To what? My heart and head. It's just as simple as like when I talk to you about praying. Some would ask, when we come here on Wednesday night, why do I pray on my knees? Because I need help. Because I need help to remember who I'm talking to. Because let me tell you, none of you do I come to you and talk to you on my knees. I don't. But when I talk to the Heavenly Father, many times I will do that to remind myself who I'm talking to help my heart and head remember. You can do that. Some people stand. Some people, when you're so tired and convicted that every time you pray, you fall asleep, so you want to stand and walk so you stay awake when you're talking to the Lord. So do it. Do it. But don't make it a law unto you and to the rest of the world as the Pharisees did, right? That's what they did. They dragged in these things, right? And some of them probably say, oh, you can't pluck gray hairs anymore. Well, none of you guys got any hair. That sure worked out convenient for you, pal. Right? They were doing things and adding things and trying to say, look how holy we are because of all that we've done. And it's not about how holy you are. You're missing it. It's about how holy he is. So when the world asks, why do you do this? Why do you treat this day differently? Why do you act differently? It's because of my God. Because I want to give him attention because my head is so distracted all week long. So distracted. So many things going on, right? We're so busy. You just think about this, right? Just chew on this. Imagine Almighty God knew that humanity would get so busy in working and doing things that he set aside a day and told them to just relax. Right? So many of us would say that would love that, right? Some of you moms are like, oh my goodness, huh? Somebody came in that house and said, listen, you just sit, right? Moms are like, yeah, Mother's Day. And that only works out when it's dinner till dinner time, right? Sometimes you order in dinner, right? Just relax. We'll take care of everything for you. He did. He told them to not only relax on a day, he told them the seventh year, just don't even farm. I'll provide for you. And how quickly did they look at that and say, but think about how much more we could have. As if they could outcrop God. And that's what happens to us, church. We get this mindset that, well, this is the only time I have. And what the challenge needs to be is we forget everyone gets lost on this day. But he didn't just give you one, he gave you seven.
So the challenge is, which is the grind, right? This is the uncomfortable part, is you have to treat the other six differently. You may have to stop relaxing so much on the other 6 days so that you can relax more on the seventh. I mean, I listen to some of this, these old guys, Sinclair, Alistair talked about this, these guys, that they refused when they went to school to study on the Sabbath. They never did their homework. They never did anything while they're in college. None of that when they're seminary. None of it. They'd never touched it on the Sabbath. They would always just go to church and relax. And they, most people tell them, well, it's cultural. You know, you're from Scotland. This is, wait, okay, fine. But as they talk about it, they say, you know how much of a relief it was to walk past the library and see all those guys just cramming, thinking, oh, I've got to have this by tomorrow morning. But it doesn't mean that they would just say, well, I'm not going to do anything. It means that they had to treat Monday through Saturday differently, which is also a testimony to the world. I'll close with this. One last analogy for you to chew on. I love this Alistair gave in one of his sermons. If I put in $86,400 into your account every day in the morning, 12:01, $86,400, and told you that you have till 11:59, to spend it or use it. And the next day, whatever you didn't use will be gone, but there'll be another $86,400 in there. Already your minds are thinking, well, I could spend that. I could do that. I could handle this. Did you know you're given 86,400 seconds every day? Every day. 86,400. What do you do with it? I know, I mean, we're spending a lot of time talking about the Sabbath, talking about this day. But you're given a lot of time. And I know, church, listen, I get it. I'm busy too. The days go by so fast. But rather than giving the excuse of all these things, maybe we need to step back, sit down, and think about how can I better live out these days? How can I make it so that Sunday after this service, I can go home and just study God? Yes, Sunday afternoon naps, they're beautiful. They're wonderful. But also, we should be spending these days to be able to study the things of God. Right, because that's the most common thing you hear amongst people, that I wish I had the time. Imagine if God did that for you. Which he did. And there is, in a sense, that by doing this, by giving this time to the Lord, there is a challenge that you're trusting that God's going to help you the other 6 days to make sure that you fulfill the same amount of things that week. Right? Because that's what he was saying with it in the farming, right? That's what he was saying with picking the crops. Listen, trust me. That's what he's saying when collecting the food. Trust me, you'll have enough. The American mind, though, works as, I don't want enough. I want more than enough. But again, you're believing that you can gain more. I know one thing I have not even touched on, which some of you may be thinking about, is when is the Sabbath? Why do you come here on Sunday morning? Why have we done that for so long? Something to chew on, something to think about. Many of you may, likely most of you, have an answer already. I pray that it's not because, well, that's what Daddy said and that's what we've been doing. But why? Why did it change? What made it change? Should we have changed? So some of those things I want to talk about next week as we get into more and more of looking at the Second Testament, the New Testament, and understanding these things. But I pray that we as a church can chew on this and chew on the word before we just assume such things because it's been such a way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for this passage. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us to be wise with those 86,000 seconds you've given us. Lord, there's many things you call us to do. to love our wives as Christ loves the church. For their wives to honor and love their husbands. For children to love and obey their parents. So much, Lord. You encourage us to plant ourselves along the living waters, to soak up your word, to meditate on it, not just during the day, but at night. Lord, help us to be parched for your word. Lord, it is often the reason we don't run to your word is because we lack a hunger. We lack a thirst to read more, to know more. God, I pray you would work in our hearts in such a way. Work in our hearts in such a way that we love the time with you. That we love living out our lives for you. That, Lord, we desire that not just one day, but that all 7 days we'd bring honor and glory to you. God, help us. For, Lord, this world will not. This world comes against every thought, every mindset, yet still honors the 7 in a week. Lord, I pray that we would not allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. Father, that you would work in us, Spirit of God, regenerate, wash our minds. Let our lives be a living sacrifice unto you. God, guide us, help us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us even the more as we teach and train the next generation. For so many things of history are not mentioned, not taught, not talked about, lost and forgotten. God, help us to bring back so that we can learn. Help us to show. Help us, Lord, that when folks call us out or question us about things that we may be doing, that God, we would act and react as Christ did and be able to point them to the very word of God. But also, Lord, that we would do it in such a way not to bring honor and recognition to ourselves or even to justify, but that so folks could see we desire to glorify our God. Lord, let us not forget about the souls. Spirit of God, we ask that you would work, continue working in us. And if there be anyone listening, anyone here that has not repented, that they would ask you for repentance. They would ask you to work in them. They would ask you to change them and make them new. And God, we thank you that based upon the word of God, we can tell each one that he will save you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.